This is the fourth Lord's Day that we're dealing with great subjects of God. The truth that the Word of God declares concerning God. First of all, we dwell on the fact that God can be known out of Jeremiah chapter 9. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And from Romans chapter 1, we dwelt on the existence of God. Looking at the cosmological argument for the existence of God, as well as a moral argument. Then we dwelt on God the Creator. And this morning, I want to deal with the great subject of God, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And we talk about the Trinity when we use the expression, and then we hear the expression, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Or when we sing that great hymn, to thee, great one, in three eternal praises be, hence evermore. Thy sovereign majesty, may we in glory see, and through eternity love and adore. Or when we sing that great hymn, holy, 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 the end of that hymn says, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So we have that word Trinity. We're acquainted with it. There's a Trinity College. There's a Trinity Seminary. There are Trinity hymn books. And that word Trinity appears. I know of many churches that have the name Trinity Church, Trinity Lutheran, Trinity Presbyterian, Trinity Methodist. And you can go down the list. So we want to talk about the doctrine of God today, the Trinity. And I invite you to read with me from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, and we begin our reading at verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He shall carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we would bow before thee with humble hearts this morning, because we want to speak of thy greatness. That you're the one who is unfathomable, incomparable, and we stand in awe. And as we consider thy greatness and the revelation you have given unto us of yourself, we ask you to calm our hearts, give us minds to think, and send us away worshiping thee as we wonder at the greatness of your being and the fact that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And you have freely given thine only Son for the likes of us. Take this word and use it now to glorify thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen. We need to encourage our hearts this morning as we consider this most difficult task, explaining, and to a very small degree, understanding the truths that are revealed in God's Word concerning the person of God, the greatness of God, who He is, and what He has done for us. Anyone who is acquainted with a shorter Westminster Catechism, there are three questions in the beginning of the shorter Westminster Catechism which are very, very good, very important. Question number four asks, what is God? And then the answer that the children were expected to answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that was followed by question number five, which asks, are there more gods than one? The answer given, there is but one only, the living and the true God. Then question number six follows, and it asks, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer to question number six is the greatest definition that I have found that you concerning the Trinity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the shorter Westminster Catechism says there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, equal in power and glory. Now that word Trinity does not appear in the Word of God, but the truth of the doctrine of the Trinity does. And that word Trinity explains the doctrine. For the prefix tri means three, and niti, trinity, stands for unity. Tri-unity. And it speaks of the tri-unity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we come and ask a question. And the question is this. Is the Trinity specifically taught in the Scriptures? The word Trinity does not appear in the Word of God, but the truth of the Trinity does appear. The Word left the Church to formulate the doctrine of the Trinity, which He had outlined in the Word of God. And after the first three centuries of the Church realized what the Word of God taught, and at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., the doctrine of the Trinity, as we understand it, came into being, and it came into being because of the false doctrine of the various heresies that had arisen at that time, denying the deity of Christ, or as the Arians put it, and Arius especially, he thought that Christ was a created being, and that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach when they come to your door. Christ was not a created being. Christ is the means of creation. God created all things by Jesus Christ. If Christ is a created being, He is not eternal. The Word of God says He is eternal. John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And if Christ is a created being, then there was a time He did not exist. So, at the Council of Nicaea, in A.D. 325, the doctrine of the Trinity was brought into being. In other words, they took the Word of God, what it taught concerning God, and put it, formulated it into what we know as the doctrine of the Trinity. Now the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the doctrine of the Trinity, and the Westminster Larger Catechism just adds a few words to what was in the Shorter Catechism for the children. But the Shorter Catechism sums it up in a glorious way. Let me quote it again. There are three persons within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. What did the early church have to consider? Since you have your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 40, I ask you to turn to Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, where we read, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." There is no other God but the God of the Bible. Look over at chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, where God says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." And in the famous verse that is quoted every Sabbath day in the Hebrew synagogue, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And when you come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, we read, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." The Word of God teaches that there is but one God. So we learn from the Word of God that God the Father is God. There are verses that teach us that God the Father is God. The New Testament teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God. And there are verses in the New Testament that teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. So when we sing, "To thee, great one in three, eternal praises be hence evermore," we are talking about God, the one God revealed in three persons. Now, how do we explain three persons as one God? One God, yet three persons. Now, there are those who suggest that the best way to explain it is not even to try. And that's the position that a lot of Christians take. And when a Jehovah's Witness comes to their door, they don't know what to say. And they don't know how to answer. And before you know it, they're confused. And God does not excuse our laziness. So we don't take that position. We don't even try. But I like the position that Lorraine Bettner takes. Lorraine Bettner, that man who has written a number of good books, and I'm quoting from his theology. Lorraine Bettner, in his book on the theology of God, he says, "God is inscrutable in his being, yet not self-contradictory. This doctrine furnishes the key to all other doctrines which have to do with the redemption of man." We are living in a day when the church is unable to really give us a good definition of the redemption and the work of Christ at Calvary. All sorts of confusing things come. And if you follow through, it goes back to the fact that they can't give you a good definition of who God is. And if we want to appreciate this great redemption that is ours in Christ, we have to know who the God is, who formulated and who planned redemption for us. And this God is revealed to us as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to make a statement that if you forget everything else I say, try to remember this one. It comes from the Puritans. The Puritans defined the doctrine of God, and they made a distinction between what they called the immanent Trinity and the economic Trinity. By immanent Trinity, they simply meant how God the Father has subsisted as the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity. The immanent Trinity. But then they spoke of the economic Trinity. And the economic Trinity, he says, we understand the persons of the Godhead by the role that each one of them plays in the redemption of men. And that's easy to grasp. At least it is to me. For how do we, what did they say? They really said this, that the one God, God the Father planned redemption. God the Son purchased redemption on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And God the Holy Spirit applies that redemption to God's elect people. That's what he taught in the first chapter of Ephesians, in verse 3 through verse 14. God the Father planned. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Then he takes up the great subject of the Lord Jesus and who redeemed us by his blood according to the riches of his grace. And then he takes up the work of the Holy Spirit, in whom also after that ye believed we were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The economic trinity, all members active in the redemption of sinful man. God the Father planned. God the Son, the Lord Jesus, he purchased by the giving of himself. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. God the Holy Spirit applies that grand redemption to God's people. Now, there are those who say, oh, that violates logic. Three persons, one God. Well, it might violate logic, but it doesn't violate scripture. But you got to remember what we say. They're not saying, and this is what the Jehovah says, the Jehovah's Witness says when they come to your door. They said, why, what you're telling me is like saying that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. We're not saying that at all. We are saying there is but one God, but in that Godhead, there are three persons. There is only one God, but there are three persons within the Godhead, and there are no contradictions. Now, there is mystery, but there are no contradictions. There is a puzzle to the mind of men. But when we come to the Word of God, we find that there is but one eternal God, yet revealed in three persons. Now, it would help if I had a good illustration. But I don't have an illustration. I don't know one. I know I've heard a lot, but I don't know one. We talk about water. You can freeze it and it's ice. We drink it and it's water. Or you can heat it and it's steam. It's all the same thing. But that's very modalistic when you think it through. What is water made of? Water is made of H2O, two parts of hydrogen, one part of oxygen. Now you take a molecule of water. The reason I don't like this illustration that is often used, you take a molecule of H2O, and it cannot be water, steam, and ice at the same time. It's either one of the three. But God is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He always is. There is no change. He is the unchangeable God. We say Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when we read in Scripture concerning the doctrine of the Trinity, we find that there are some complexities that come to our mind, and they're brought out in the Word of God. We say concerning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that they are equal in power and glory. Think of creation. We talked about God the Creator two weeks ago. And in Genesis 1 and verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you come to the Gospel of John, we find the Lord Jesus as the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And when you come to Ephesians 3, verse 8 or verse 9, it says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. But when you turn to the book of Job, the book of Job, in Job 33, verse 4, we find that the Holy Spirit is the Creator. Three persons within the Godhead. So creation, they are equal in power and glory. The Holy Spirit created. The Lord Jesus created. God the Father created. There's one God revealed in three persons. But when we come to the creation of man in particular, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we have an account of the creation of man. And God says, let us make man in our image. Two plural pronouns. Us is a plural pronoun. Our is a plural pronoun. Speaking of the plurality of the persons of the Godhead. But when you think of the indwelling of God, we talk about, and we use the language, Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. I want you to turn to the 14th chapter of John. Here's a great passage that the people of God rejoice in. There are few funerals that I have attended that the 14th of John was not read in part. But when we come to verse 16 of John 14, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He's speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. The coming of the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So he's telling the disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell the child of God. So we read in First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? So I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Just as our Lord prophesied, he was going to come and do. But I want you to look further in John 14. Look down at verse 23. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come. Who's he speaking of here? Himself and the Father. But we will come and make our abode with him. So I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if a person has one member of the Godhead, they have all the members of the Godhead, for there is but one true and living God. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to talk about our salvation, being saved by the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Here we have the three members of the Godhead active in the salvation of man. Here's the verse for it. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is linked to all three members of the Godhead. We were chosen by God the Father, sanctified by God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and redeemed, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a glorious truth that is taught in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 14. So the great Trinitarian statements in the Bible, and I want to dwell on one of them, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. And we know Matthew 28 and verse 19 as the Great Commission, where our Lord tells his disciples to disciple all nations. Verse 19 of chapter 28, second last verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is by all three persons of the Godhead. We learned that from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And that which is a picture of our salvation, baptism, a sign of the new covenant, it's in the name of the Father, it is in the name of the Son, and it is in the name of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that verse excites you or not, but it does me. The triune God involved. And we display that when we're obedient to the Lord in baptism. Now the unity and diversity we see in God, in the Godhead, it helps us understand the unity and the diversity that we find in the world. The fact that God is incomprehensible and unfathomable is often too much for us. Let me ask you a question. Does it bother you that you can't understand God? I'll tell you something. It would bother me a lot more if I could. The God I worship is the one who is incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible in his creation. I can't understand creation. He is unfathomable in his being. I simply enjoy the revelation that he's given of himself. I'll tell you something. I'm mystified by the very animals I look at. What a wonder God who created them. I'm mystified when I look at a giraffe or when I look at an aardvark. I'm mystified. I'm amazed at the properties God has given the animals. No wonder we cry out, as Paul does in Romans chapter 11 and verse 32, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Or as Job cries out in Job chapter 11 and verse 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Or as we read in the 145th Psalm and the 3rd verse, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Or as you read in Isaiah 55, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But man has a problem. And man's problem is, he wants to bring God down to his own level. And bring God down to his own level, he wants to control God, and he wants to manage God. And no man can manage God. This is a problem of the charismatics. They want to manage God. They tell God what he has to do. They can tell God that he has to heal a certain person. Man wants to manage God. And man tries to put God in a box. But you can't put God in a box. He just can't be done. And if you think you can put God in a box of some kind, or if you can even put him in a cathedral, I have something to tell you. Your God is not the God of the Bible. Your God is an idol. Your God is an idol. But God has revealed himself. And what we know about God, we know according to the Word of God. Now, I could go on and on, but I want to apply these truths, the truth of the Trinity, and I want to make 5 applications so that when you leave here today, you can say, there are 3 persons within the Godhead, and the 3 persons are active in salvation, and I'm either saved or lost. And I need to be saved. And if I'm saved, this is a God I'm going to be with for all eternity. And this is a God before whom I bow. This is a God that I worship. And I must apply this truth. I cannot live as though God does not exist. He does exist. I cannot live as though God did not create. God has created. All things were made by him. And my first application is this. Our effort to know this God must never end. God is incomprehensible. It will take eternity to know God. While he is incomprehensible, he is not unknowable. We press on. We continue to study the Word of God. Oh, the revelation that God has given of himself, our very reading of Isaiah chapter 40, should so stir your heart. And God asked the question after telling us of his greatness, for whom then will you liken me? And we cannot avoid the question. The question must be answered. You either answer it here, or you will answer it in eternity. As a lost soul, you can't avoid it. To whom then will you liken God? In other words, our effort to know this God must never end. The second application I will make is this. Because God is incomprehensible to man, we must accept the revelation that God has given us of himself in his word. We must stay within the pages of Holy Scripture to define God. What has God revealed? There are many people who will say to you, well, I like to think of God as, and then somebody else will say, well, I like to think of God as, my God is this and my God is that. Who cares what you think? What has God revealed? Because what you think and what I think, apart from the revelation of God, doesn't change God one bit. You've got to come back to Holy Scripture. And this is so important. What you think about God doesn't change God one bit. He is the sovereign God of the universe. There is none else. The third application is this. That God is incomprehensible should humble you. And this needs to be said to us who take the position of the Reformed faith. And we acknowledge the truths of grace. And there are many who have acknowledged the truths of grace that get high-minded about them. And if what we know about God is not humbled us in his presence, there's something wrong. We need to go before God in humility and in repentance. There's a fourth application. This doctrine of the incomprehensible God should move us to worship and to wonder. You know, there's one thing that's missing in our worship. It's wonder. Amazement at who the God is that we bow before. We can be so mechanical in our worship. Say the same thing over and over again. But the wonder of who God is. You can't read the 139th Psalm and not be filled with wonder. You can't read the 100th Psalm and not be filled with wonder. We've lost the wonder of it all. And Gypsy Smith, the man who said he never lost the wonder of it all. He wanted to get in to hear D.R. Moody preach. And D.R. Moody touched him as he went in, but he was a gypsy. He couldn't go in. And one day God saved him. And he wrote, I've never lost the wonder of it all. Oh, my friend of you. Are you excited about knowing the God of the Bible, the God of the universe? As he's revealed his Father, he chose me. As he's revealed his Son, he redeemed me. As he's revealed the Holy Spirit, he took what God the Father planned and what God the Son did at Calvary, and he made it real in my life. To the day that he called me into the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you lost the wonder of it? Old Gypsy Smith could say, I've never lost the wonder of it all. There's a fifth application we must make. And that fifth application is this. We should have an eager anticipation for heaven. we will be with the God who created and who saved us. An eager anticipation and looking forward to being with the Lord. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet, by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To have that eager anticipation to be with the Lord. And I shall see him face to face. And tell the story, saved by grace. Let's go. Our Father, we ask you now to take this word and bless it to every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake. And we commit this company to thee. And we would say in that great Trinitarian benediction, may the love of God the Father, and the communion of God the Son and of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.